What's interesting is whenever you've spoken to a congregation, as long as I've spoken to this one, 21 years last month, to this congregation, that, you know, I really have to watch not boring the mud out of you, because, you know, you can repeat yourself in 21 years a lot of times. So, neat thing is, that's me when I repeat myself. The Bible repeats itself, but let me just tell you, if we studied it for the next 2,000 years, we would not exhaust what's in this word. I remember teaching an adult Sunday school class about 28 years ago in a rather large church, and the senior pastor asked me to teach it for 2 weeks. And you were there, Debbie. I don't know if you were old enough to be in the adult class then or not. 2 years later, he said 2 weeks, but I was in there for 2 years. After about the ninth week, I came in, I said, "Pastor Jones, I've taught everything I know. These people, they've had the Holy Spirit longer than I've been alive." He said, "Son, let me tell you something." He said, "The book you're preaching out of is older than all of them combined." He said, "You just teach the word." And that's been good advice, and I've followed it ever since. People can get bored with us, but not with his word. There are two main things that God is interested in. Now, he may be interested in how many fish are in the sea. I'm not trying to limit him, but I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible teaches, the two things, and the two only things that God have his highest interest, use the most of his capacity of thought, probably. According to the word, as I study it, what I glean from it is the fact that, number one, he is interested in perfecting himself a people. And number two, he is interested in reaching every person to make a choice to be perfected. And that's the thing. So basically, you can sum it up like this. God's interested in people. Now, I don't know, you know, about all the green planet ideas and how God sees the use of natural resources and all that. But what's interesting is, if he hadn't put it here for us to have dominion over, you'd think he'd give us some guidelines. But let me go on. So where we're at today is, I really feel like, I know when I first got in church, I wanted to know the truth. And if it wasn't for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then truthfully, I don't know that I would be a Christian any more than I'd be a Muslim. I mean, what's the difference if there's no miraculous sign? So when I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and could speak English again after a short period of time, and the first thing I said, "It's real, thank God it's real." And it wasn't speaking in tongues that changed me. That was just an outer sign of what God was doing inwardly. But then, being able to grow in the Word and look at it and really trying to prove it incorrect is what has kept me. I could explain away that experience I just spoke. I believe it's very real, but I'm talking about in my natural man. I could explain that away as an emotional thing and go on about my life. The thing that has kept me and that I see keeps others, if we can ever get people in churches to really develop a relationship with the Word of God, they are well on their way. And people that just attend church and have no relationship with the Word really are not enjoying all the benefits that God has for them. And so I said all that to say this. This lesson today, I don't know if we want to add it to spiritual warfare or not, but I think one of the greatest things that we battle against is to maintain our faith. And we, none of us, want to find out the Bible contradicts itself, or it's been misproven, or that they dug up the DNA and the bones of Christ and he's still in the grave, or whatever. We want to know that what we're looking at is the absolute Word of God. I believe if it's the Word of God, it's infallible. So I want to look at how old is the universe. And the reason I'm saying this is because when I first got involved in Christianity at almost age 30, I read the Bible, and in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And, you know, I became one of these literalists that it was 6 days. And there is a huge movement that will tell you today that the earth is less than 7,000 years old. Has anyone ever read any of that material? And I fell into that. And I don't know, they may be right, but I've grown through that because it created more questions in me than it did answers. And I don't feel like God is the author of confusion. And I want to know that the manuscript that I'm placing all of my trust, my faith, my eternal salvation in is correct. So the Bible stating that he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, that's a pretty big statement for any manuscript to make. And so especially whenever scientific data points to 15 billion years as being the approximate age of the universe. And of course, the Bible, the book of beginnings, Bereshit, states that the age of the universe is 6 days old. Now, which of these two are correct? And this is an answer that you need, this is a question that you need an answer to, because the reason you're in this class is a portion of going on to perfection or going on to maturity is you need to be able to give an answer to any man that asks of how and why you believe the Word of God is true. And so after years of searching and studying, this is my concept of what fits Scripture and science and brings them both together and they harmonize. So which of the two is correct, 15 billion years or 6 days old? And of course, we know in 2 Peter where he tells us that a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So early creationists in the Christian community say that the universe is about 6,000 years old. And then we have a problem. And the problem is whenever I go to the museums and see paleontology and I see bones of Cro-Magnon man and I see the dinosaur bones and the fossil records and I see the carbon dating and all these things, and I know that the enemy of our soul is a deceiver, but the truth is there was just so much evidence out there that maybe the earth is older than 6 days or 6,000 years old, and I needed a way to reconcile that with my faith. I know that faith in the beginning is blind, but let me tell you, I've lived long enough, and you have too, for the Lord, that my faith is built on fact now, because His Word is fact. So we see that science arrives at this 15 billion year old universe first by the age of the chemical elements, and of course their half-lives and so, and then second by dating the age of oldest star clusters by light, third by the age of the oldest white dwarf stars, fourth by the rate of the expansion of the universe, and then fifth by what we now call, after the satellite was launched about 30 years ago, microwave background radiation temperature. And so science is science. It bases itself on fact. The truth is, so does the Word of God. But in the beginning, we can't understand it without the Master in us, and therefore we call it faith. And so with scientific data having all of these ways to date the approximate age of the universe, in 1989, those of you that are 50 or above, when you went to school, you probably do not remember what they taught back in grade school, but here's what it was. For 2,400 years since we've recorded classrooms, so to speak, it has been taught that the universe was eternal. That means it had no beginning and had no ending. Now, I'm giving you these bits of information that you can just jot a couple of notes down, look at them, and be able to give an answer to your friends, because he that winneth souls is dumb. Oh, wise. And so, to make us fishers of men, we need bait. And different baits to catch different fish. And I love speaking to intellectuals because they may not end up in the bride of Christ, but I can sure cause them to at least stop and ponder for a moment what's going on. So what we see is that for 2,400 years, when I was a child, when I was growing up in grade school, junior high, they didn't even have a clue about where we're headed right now. But in 1927, it was announced in the scientific community, well, maybe it was possible that the universe might have a beginning. And of course now we have graduated into correct science, which now aligns itself with the Word of God that was written much longer than 2,400 years ago. And that is that we now know, science tells us what we call the Big Bang, that our universe was not eternal. In other words, it has always existed, always will exist, but that rather our universe had a beginning. You need to put that in your children's minds. That, in my opinion, and so I'm going to be giving you a lot of my opinions, and I realize that, and you can throw away what doesn't fit with yours after class. But in my opinion, your kids need to foremost and first understand that God created the heaven and the earth, and then they need to understand that the Bible predated science in its correctness. And you need to let them understand the Bible is Lord over education. Education is not Lord over the Word of God. And so we now have a correct theory, and that is in the beginning. So how did the Bible arrive when it said that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days for the age of the universe? Actually, in Genesis 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, and it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made." Now, we're about to see something that, in my opinion, is pivotal in how we delineate the age of the universe and where man comes in as we know him. And I don't have this in this lesson, so I'll go ahead and say it now. I believe in cavemen. I believe in ape men. I believe that the fossil records, we don't fully understand them. I do not believe that I evolved from that, but I absolutely believe God created those things. Why do I believe that? Because I'm from Missouri, and I've seen skeletons that were of some type, some form of almost a man, whatever you want to call it, some type of mammal. Was that a man with a living soul or man as we know it? Absolutely not. Because my Bible is very plain in the fact that about 6,000 years ago, whenever you studied time, because there's two different elements of time in your Bible, and these scriptures I'm going to give you delineate between these two timelines. Because when God created man, He very plainly states man as we know him that was created in the image of God, not a dinosaur, not a caveman, but in the image of God. That's the only being that God put an eternal soul in. And I'm oversimplifying, and this may offend some of you, but everything else created from before that time is just a flesh machine. It's just a machine. It goes back to the dust just like your car goes back to rust. You can study that and see that's true. But when he created man, he breathed the nephesh, he breathed the breath of God into his nostrils, and man now became godlike in the fact that he is eternal. And so we are going to see where, in my opinion, the Bible gives us two totally different time frames because it mentions two generations. And the first generations that it mentions is the generation in Genesis 2, verse 4. Now these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So God in His infinite wisdom placed this here. He has not mentioned man whatsoever. He has simply allowed us to understand that in the first two chapters He has given to us the correct order of from in the beginning out of nothing, which science now says we know happened, the Big Bang. Let me tell you what, folks, that's pretty coincidental that the Bible got that right and man couldn't get it right in all of his knowledge until just recently, isn't it? And He now allows us to understand this is a different time frame. I'm giving you the generations before man. God is not interested in us understanding that. Therefore, He covers in two chapters out of the whole Bible. Here's the way I did it. But the Bible lists another generation. And it starts after man becomes a living soul. And as a matter of fact, the Bible never mentions time as we know it, man time, until humanity is created. And that is in Genesis 5 and 1 is the second generation that God lists in His Word, where He says, "This is the book of generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made He him." I believe if you're someone that's going to be a fisher of men, or maybe your faith is needing bolstering, that I've just given you a very, very fundamental foundation piece of what you can put both feet on firmly and understand you're on the rock. That the Bible does not declare that God made the earth and the heavens and the universe in 6 days as we know it. Therefore, I'm telling you this so that you do not have to feel like someone with an IQ below room temperature when you discuss science or Bible with someone that's not a believer yet. But you can help them be a believer by tweaking their faith and tweaking their interest. So in Genesis 5, then, as soon as He gives us a generation of man, He then gives us time as it begins on earth for the first place. And Adam lives 130 years. So now then, we can relate to this. We could not relate to ages of the universe. For me to tell Solomon or even me today, well, yeah, it took me about 7 billion years to do this. You can't even fathom, I can't even fathom that number. But I can fathom 130 years, can you? And so Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son in his own likeness after his image. He called his name Seth. Now, Einstein, who was a Jewish man, gave us something that I don't fully understand it, so I'm not going to act like I do, but I can teach some very simplification of it, and that is the fact, in the theory of relativity, just real briefly, it states that time is relevant depending on where you stand. Now, one of the things that we as believers become aware of as we get this sixth sense of His Spirit in us is we are aware of things we were never aware of before. What's the fastest anyone here has ever been in control of a vehicle or whatever? Has anyone here ever gone over 200 miles an hour when they were in charge? You have, Greg? What's the fastest you've ever been? 225, all right. That's pretty fast. Most of us in this room haven't driven 225 miles an hour, so we don't know what that feels like. The fastest I've ever traveled, and this is the truth, is I have gone 20 miles per second. And that's fast. And you're doing that right now. Because for the earth to get around the sun in 365 days, right now you're traveling at 20 miles a second. No wonder you're dizzy. Not only are you traveling at 20 miles a second as we make this plane around the sun, but you're also being revolved roughly the earth to round it off 24,000 miles in diameter. Roughly we have a 24-hour day. I'm rounding things. So you're traveling also in a circle as you are revolving at 1,000 miles an hour. You look at what total harmony God has placed this in. Now, I said that because there's some things that you don't understand that are going on that God didn't think it was necessary you understood, because His whole manuscript's to get you to love Him. He didn't want you to be a scientist. But yet, He was smart enough that when He wrote it, He knew that when science evolved into what He allowed them to know, that it would align with His Word. Now, the other thing, when we get into the theory of relativity, is if you're taking notes, it's just simply time is relevant to from where you observe it. The other thing that's in the theory of relativity is mass. Mass, time. Mass, it's interesting because on planet Earth, let's say I weigh 225 pounds. On the moon, I'd weigh 22 and a half pounds. Therefore, time that is controlled by mass and where I observe it from moves a little more slowly. Just very small amount slower on the Earth, on the moon, than it does on the Earth. Now, if I could travel to distant stars, every star has a different mass, so every star has a slightly different time frame. God has made everything beautiful in its own time. And I'm just saying that to let you understand, if the Bible declares He knows the number of hair on your head, which He does, you're plugged into the computer, and He knows every star by name, because everything is specifically created as He desires to create it. Now, having said that, what we now know because of launching satellites and understanding the radiation background and being able to calculate that we do live in a universe that had a beginning, then we are able to go back to the beginning and measure what we now believe is the expansion of the universe. And when the universe let loose, it traveled much faster in the beginning than it began to slow down in its stretching forward or outward stretching. And as we measure this background radiant temperature throughout all the universe, then what we find out is that the universe has expanded a million times since the Big Bang. And whenever we take this million for the 6 days times six, it equals 6 trillion. I believe that's the number. It's a six with 12 zeros behind it. So when we take this 6 days that equals 6 trillion and we divide it by 365 days in a year, it means that the universe is 15.75 billion years old. So who's right, science or the Bible? Science says the universe is roughly 15 billion years old. But if I would write the Bible, now stay with me. First off, we know the first few days of creation, there's no way anyone could be first moment of creation. You couldn't even be standing in the universe. There was no universe to stand in with the opening verse. Then up until the land appears and water appears, there's no place to even stand on earth. So what you really are seeing is that God in His infinite wisdom that used Einstein, whenever knowledge began to increase in the earth, to where we needed to update our belief system, that we understand now that when the Bible's written about creation, that whoever was writing about this generations of the heavens and the expansion, and it was Moses as given by God, but as God downloads this to him, we see that the person that is writing this, that they are observing it standing outside the universe. Therefore, they're looking at it from a different time perspective than you are. Am I making sense out there? I'm trying to make this as simple, it's so deep I don't understand it. Okay. So, when we see this, we see that even though we know in our observation point, standing on Earth, if we could have, before the universe was created, before Earth was inhabitable, we would say, well, wow, we've been here 15 billion years. The Bible, from that equation I gave you with now knowing the expansion of the universe, comes up to about 15 and 3/4 billion years old. And yet, it says that it is 6 days old in the Bible. And when we look at this, the science is going to agree with the Bible. Whoops. And here's how it does it. We're going to take the length of the 6 days of creation. When we look at the length of the 6 days of creation, in other words, if I am standing outside of creation and I am looking at the expansion and I break it down into these 6 days, this is exactly what happens, and it fits every scientific model that we have, from paleontology to plants to beginning of life, even down to Adam, even down to man. So what we're looking at is day one, the first 24 hours standing outside of creation, where God's observation point is 8 billion years. That's the Big Bang. That marks the creation of the universe. That marks where light literally breaks free as electrons begin to bond to atomic nuclei and galaxies begin to form. That's the first 8 billion years. Now, God didn't need to tell Adam all that, did He? Because Adam didn't have trouble. He wasn't fighting the science that we fight today, that the Bible says so-called science. Then we see that day two is the universe, after 8 billion years, begins to slow down in its expansion. The day two now equals 4 billion years. And this is when the disk of the Milky Way begins to form, and the sun, which is our main time setter and our sequence of the stars, begin to form. And day two is 4 billion years old. And then we see where day three is half-life again, 2 billion years old. And this is where the earth cooled and liquid water appears about 3.8 billion years ago, followed almost immediately by the first forms of life, which were the bacteria and photosynthetic algae. And then we see where day four would have been a billion years long. And day four is when the earth's atmosphere becomes transparent. Photosynthesis produces oxygen-rich atmosphere. And that's exactly what science tells us today. The earth's about what? 4 billion years old. And then we see whenever day five comes along, it would have been it would cover from 500 million down to 250 million years. And what do we see? The first multicellular animals, the water swarm with animal life, having the basic body, the plans of all the future animals. And then the winged insects appear. And this is what the Bible tells us. And then when we get to day six covers in the expansion of the universe from 250 million years to 6,000 years. And what does God do? He creates man. And guess what happens now? We're standing in earth, and now time begins as we know it. Somebody ought to give a hand to the Lord for that, because that's incredible. So, when did time begin as we know it? And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And man became a living soul in all the days that Adam lived. So we see now where we are going to begin time as we know it. Now, I know we didn't all comprehend that. I've read it and studied the book to copy it out of. I don't know that I fully comprehend it. But the scientists that did put it together and the people that have observed it, that have the knowledge to look at it, this thing really does work. So you're looking at, once again, because of Einstein's theory, you're looking at there was no universe to stand in to record time until man was created. And therefore, the observation point from God, who is not in the universe is in God. When He looks at it today, we've only been here 6 days. That's pretty amazing. One purpose of the Bible is the genealogies from Adam to Abraham. And as you add them up in man's time, the time that we're now going to work with, we see that it was 2,000 years. And then we see from Abraham to Christ was 2,000 years. And then we see from Christ to today is 2,000 years. So we have an impression that you and I today, from the beginning of the first man created, have been here 6 days, according to the Word of God. Genesis 3 and 8, 1,000 years of the Lord's, one day is 1,000 years. And so we see that we've been here 6 days, or 6,000 years since Adam. In 2 Peter 3 and 8, the scripture that I've been quoting to you, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So I want to give you, when you understand this, some examples, and there are many, and you will find some and have fun searching for them. Some examples of a 1,000-year day. When Jesus Christ says, "The third day I shall be glorified," how long has He been gone?
2 days.
2 days. So when's He coming back? The third day. How long is that day going to be according to the book of Revelations? 1,000 years. Because how long is a day with the Lord? 1,000 years. It's called the Shabbat, the seventh day. He created the heavens and the earth in 6,000 years or 6 days. He's going to reign and rule on earth for 1,000 years, then Satan will be loosed again. So when you go to the book of Revelations, it is covering the Shabbat of man, the seventh day. It is 1,000 years in length. In Hosea chapter 6, now, they didn't have this scripture. We're looking at the Tanakh, the Old Testament, but yet they are being led by the Spirit of God as they write. And once again, God starts from the very beginning laying forth, even with the 6 days of creation, the plan to understand how what we're talking about right now. But he's telling us about when the Messiah will come. This is a prophecy. And after 2 days, he will revive us. Messiah was here 2 days ago, 2,000 years ago. And the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Third day, Christ will be glorified. Once you begin to understand the time clock of God, the Bible becomes even more of an exciting manuscript because you can begin to understand what it's really talking about. In Exodus 19 and 11, and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And this is not by accident, because you understand the Old Testament are simply snapshots of what has been and what shall be. And so we see now that as they're at Mount Sinai, that God's going to teach us this, give us this pattern. When he tells Moses, tell the people to be ready the third day. Third day I'm going to come down, they're going to see me. That's why Jesus says this. You're going to find that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. And you're going to find out that the day of God in the Old Testament is the seventh day. And the day of God in the New Testament is the third day. And the third and the seventh day are the same. You're even going to find out that the reason that in creation that the light did not come forth until the fourth day, which is pretty amazing as far as the sun and the moon and the stars, and yet I won't get into what the book, the first 3 seconds, which is quite boring, but you can get a few tidbits out of it scientifically. The universe would have been filled with light before the sun and the moon and the stars because of the energy, but nevertheless, we see where God in his infinite wisdom did not allow the sun and the moon and the stars to come forth until the fourth day. Jesus, when the fullness of time to fulfill Genesis chapter 3 is born on the fourth day, because he is the light of the world. And so you can just keep going with these things. And as you grow in faith and you grow in God, you begin to see how this Bible is written on such a multi-level thought process that there is no way. The thing I love about growing in the Word is you're able to spot every false teaching. You truly are. And then when you start reading books, folks, people write books to make money a lot of times. And if you're reading bestseller books, you can bet there's not a lot of truth in them. But they sound good. But you need to know this before you venture off into that stuff and start following your favorite pillow prophet. I'm being honest with you. Because as you grow in the Word, suddenly you just wonder, what are people doing? What are they thinking? People work really hard at following fables and lies and their flesh. All right. So be ready against the third day. Lord, come down sight all the people. So we've got 6 days, then the Sabbath. So when we look at this, what we see is that day one was from Adam through the first 1,000 years, man's created. We see day two that there was a flood. We see that day three there was Abraham. What's he a type of? Christ. He came forth the third day. He's the father of the faithful. We see in day four that now then we've entered in David, who also is a type of Christ, and Christ come about on day four. Day five and six are evangelism. Day seven is the millennium where Christ returns. So that's just a brief way to break down the 6 days. And so what we're observing here is the fact that whenever Jesus, it said, came forth in the fullness of time, this is my opinion because I've read a lot of commentaries and none of them made any biblical sense to me on it, but the reason that it says he came forth in the fullness of time is you have to remember, in my opinion, you have to remember that man fell in the first few days he was created. And what we see is then the promise immediately, the love of God covers their nakedness, covers their sin. But he then promises a redeemer from the seed of woman. So now God, knowing we've only got 6 days, because the Shabbat, the seventh day, he's going to take the world back over for the 1,000 and bind Satan. So he gives man almost the whole work week for someone to live a sinless life. But when no one could live a sinless life, then Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah from the DNA of the Father of the throne room, is sent down to the womb of a virgin named Mary. And the fullness of time has come, and man still isn't triumphant, so he comes to conquer what we have found out we could not conquer. Does that make sense? Okay, next slide. And so some other examples of the thousand-year day, Numbers 19 and 12. When we look at the healing or the purifying of a leper, and he shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify him not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So even healing by the priesthood, and that's another lesson because we're a royal priesthood. And in the Old Testament, they went to the priests. And so we see the third and the seventh day, the same theory. The third day of Christ, seventh day of the Lord, they're the same day. Christ came forth on the fourth day, which means the third day is the seventh day. God created the heavens, the earth. 6 days will labor. Seventh day is the day of the Lord. Joshua 9 and 17, and the children of Israel journeyed, and they came into their cities on the third day. We're the children of Israel. Where we're going? We're going to our city called the New Jerusalem. When? On our third day. And so you're just going to begin. I'm not saying all these are factual, but it sure is coincidental, isn't it? Examples of thousand-year day, just to throw this at Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Well, he ate of it, but he still lived to be 900 and some years old. Less than a day. So you can stick with this theory. Jesus' first miracle was what?
Water into wine.
Water into wine. Guess when it happened? Walk through it. It happened on the seventh day in the city of Canaan. He says, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until, and you study it, you'll find out this is true. And what you'll see is that it did happen on that seventh day. You can follow this in the scripture. And so on the seventh day of his ministry there, of it speaking of it, it backs it out. And you see why? Because Canaan's a type of heaven, city of the circle, city of eternity. And so what we see is he drinks of the wine. What? At the wedding. That's where we're going on the seventh day. Then we see the raising of Lazarus. Study that through. You're going to see that why didn't Jesus come and raise Lazarus the first day when he's sick? Because he waits till the seventh day. And you can follow that. And on the seventh day, he resurrects Lazarus. Is that a mistake? No, it's a biblical example. The seventh day, we get out of here, which is the third day of Christ. Then we've got the Mount of Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus takes him to the mountain and he lets them see the glory of God in him. Now, remember in our tabernacle plan, God lives behind the veil that separates the holy from the holy of holies. Jesus in the New Testament is a tabernacle of God where the Shekinah glory dwells. He told us he could have himself do nothing, speaking as the man. But when he takes Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration, which by the way is the same place that about 2,500 years earlier, Abraham offered up the sacrifices where he is going to pass through the halves. It was the covenant place that Abraham made with God, that he takes them back to this spot, and he allows them to see the glory of the Father in him. And suddenly he becomes brighter than any man could whiten his clothes. And I believe the light begins to radiate out of him. Because in the temple, when we study Solomon's temple, the windows are not designed to allow light to come in. They are allowing light to go out. That's what Jesus is, and that's why we're the light of the world. It's in us, okay? And then we see when he tells Peter in the garden and the other disciples, could not you watch with me 1 hour, and you take a generation of men, 40 years of 30 years we enter into priesthood at age 30, generation be 70 years, 40 years is roughly what? 1 hour out of the thousand-year theory. Could you not watch with me one generation? Then we see where Jesus' birth, I mentioned on the fourth day. We see Enoch. Seventh from Adam is translated, the rapture, the seventh. We see where the ark door is shut when? 7 days after he tells them to get in the ark. We see the book of Revelation, the thousand years. So I can just keep walking through this diagram. And what are you learning? You're finding out the reason that our manuscript is so amazing is because we have the only manuscript in Isaiah 46 and 10 where he says, I am God. How do you know that? Because he says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. So where does he declare this from? In his word. When we look at biblical prophecy and we look at the things that we've already discussed, there's no other manuscript like this, not even scientific manuscripts. So you needed that in your armory. You needed that as a tool to understand that you don't need to be made to feel like some narrow-minded moron when you get in the academic circle to have your coffee or tea or whatever, and you feel like, wow, I'm an idiot because I still believe this. No, they just have not been enlightened yet. or they've had a very poor representation by some well-meaning person that told them the earth was 6,000 years old. God's calendar. Let's see if we can cover some of this real quickly. Is this helping anybody at all? You say, what's this got to do with spiritual warfare? Everything, because it sharpens your sword, because faith cometh by hearing. And all of a sudden, you feel a little better about yourself. You knew you found the truth, but you... Anyway, God's calendar. Genesis 1 and 14. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for night, for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Now, I shouldn't cover this subject, but I'm going to. I need to get this on this tape. You're going to see a lot. I believe we're living in the hour of deception. I do not believe the signs in the heavens are UFOs. I need to make this statement. The Bible, in my opinion, does not state that fallen angels mated with women on earth. And that is very prevalent teaching. And every false teaching, every thought ends up with consequences. So when I have an incorrect thought, later down the road I can get misled by my own thinking because it wasn't biblically based. Are you with me? And so what we're looking at is I'm going to stick to the Word. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day from night, and let them be for signs. First place that word used. Not flying saucers, but the lights in the heavens. And there's going to be signs in the heaven when He returns. So you're going to see people that don't have a deep relationship with the Word. Especially people like to sell books and be paid to speak. They can entertain the masses that don't have Word with fables and things that sound good to flesh, but I don't believe they align with the Word of God. It's my opinion. I'm probably wrong. So when we see let them be for signs, this Hebrew word means as signals and flares. And for seasons, for days, and for years. Genesis 8 and 2. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. So those of us that may have been taught, oh, when the Lord comes back, you won't know winter from summer, that's not what the Word says. As a matter of fact, when you understand God's clock and His calendar, nothing could be further from the truth, because the whole calendar of God is based on harvest of the barley in Jerusalem. God's calendar. So we're looking at Genesis 8 and 4 now, and the ark. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, up until Exodus chapter 12, we have the first month is Tishrei. It's going to get a little confusing. When we get to Exodus 12, God makes the seventh month the first month, and the first month the seventh month. And here's where He does it. And I'm telling you that just in case you ever study far enough that you want to catch something pretty exciting. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He said, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, we know that this is Nisan. On the 14th of this month, whenever they crucify the lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost. So what we're looking at is the typology is that when they apply the blood, God's saying, doesn't matter what time's done to you, I'm giving you a new beginning. You were slaves, but now you're applying the blood. It's a new start. Does that make sense to everybody? It's a spiritual typology. So I said that because the Bible will a very few times speak from two calendars, but both are biblical calendars. And we have come to call them the civil calendar, which is the calendar used from Genesis through Exodus 12, 1, where God then takes the seventh month. And then we call it the religious calendar. Now remember, the ark rests in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. So what you're going to see is that Yeshua, Jesus, this is going to be the same day He comes up out of the grave. The seventh month. Nisan, what? The 14th, He's crucified. 3 days later, the 17th, He's resurrected. And so we're going to see where God doesn't do anything except according to His calendar. I was pastoring this church in the year 2000, and there was all the hugabug about computers or Y2K, I don't remember what it was, and had several members come and say, Pastor, you haven't said anything to us about Y2K, and so I said, well, I'll pray and fast about it. I came back and said, well, maybe it'd be good to have a flashlight. I don't know, but there's no worry. And so I'm telling you that because you need to really understand that as proudful and great as this country thinks it is, God doesn't operate on your calendar. Year 2000 didn't mean one thing to God. Christmas doesn't mean one thing to God. I lost a family over that one time. December 25th is what I should have said. Doesn't mean one thing to God. So if you really want to get excited about something, why don't you find out what God's calendar is rather than hanging out jack-o'-lanterns and putting out Easter bunnies and find out what we're going to do throughout eternity and denounce the ways of the world. Now let me tell you about people in church. People in church love to gain knowledge, and I've done it. You can get a large crowd to come hear you as long as you're teaching. The difference in teaching and preaching is teaching's where I'm giving you knowledge and you say, ooh, I like that, ooh, I like that. Preaching is when we begin to say, and we need to apply it. And you'll find out whenever you get people to begin to try to want to you start to teach them to apply the truth of the word, well, they're forever learning. All right. And so what we see here, and I've got to stop, in Leviticus 23 and 2, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. And then he gives us his seven feasts, and he now is giving us, he's given us his time clock. He's given us his calendar. And now he's giving us his appointment book. And so what we will open the next lesson with is rightly dividing his appointment book. And the reason I'm doing this is because it's under spiritual warfare, and probably we'll close out the lesson on spiritual warfare with this, and then we'll move to a deeper subject, is the fact that if you don't understand the time and the clock and the appointment schedule of God, you will never rightly divide the word of truth. And once you can do that, then immediately a lot of the people you thought really knew what they're talking about, you realize they're clueless. They're well-meaning. And they're making the scripture, they're putting it together as best they can. But it certainly doesn't align with the pattern. I hope that you have learned something here in this lesson. This completes lesson number 20. God richly bless you.